Welcome again. This week, Genesis 26, 12 through 33. Isaac repents, God blesses him, then the Philistines reject him. So, not what you'd expect, eh? You know, you repent, and God starts to bless you, and then the world rejects you, and starts to persecute you. But we'll learn why in a minute. So, let's pray before we do anything else. Lord, thank you that you have enabled us to be here today. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would lead us into the truth, that your Spirit would teach us all things, especially regarding Jesus. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the memory verse today, Genesis 22, verses 13 and 14. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So I just want to go through something we talked about last week, and I've just been thinking about this a lot, and it's been helping me to just clarify things. You know how you can know something, but then you get a deeper understanding of it, like it becomes clearer. So last time, Isaac had to make an important decision. He had two options to choose between. So option one, you know, Isaac could choose to stay in the will of God by continuing to live in a tent in the promised land. Now, what do you call this in the New Testament? Well, living in the light, walking in the light, or living in submission to the Holy Spirit, allowing His desires to lead and guide us. And you can see Romans 8, 5 through 8, 12 through 13, and Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 21. So let's look at what this would cost Isaac. There's always a cost and benefit to every choice we make, right? So if Isaac chose to stay in the will of God, what would it cost him? Well, firstly, he would suffer. He would suffer the effects of the famine. It probably would have meant that Isaac would have taken a financial hit with the lack of water and grass for his animals, causing the number of stock he owned to significantly decrease. You know, he would lose money. And, of course, life would be more uncomfortable for him. How would this benefit Isaac? Well, you know, how would deciding to stay in the will of God, stay in fellowship with God, how would this benefit Isaac? Well, he would continue to walk in or live in fellowship with God, experiencing God's peace, love, joy, and contentment in his life day by day. He would have a clear conscience, and so not be looking over his shoulder every moment of every day. His relationship with Rebecca would be true, with no break in trust or relationship. He would grow in maturity, patience, and endurance. He would experience God's provision in a time of need. He would experience amazing answers to his prayers. He would be a good example to his family, encouraging them to seek God and put their trust in God. He would be a good example to the worldly Canaanites, the Philistines, who lived around him. So, that's the cost and benefit of choosing to stay in the will of God. The other choice Isaac could make, and this is the one he did make, was to reject God's will for his life at this time and instead seek a life of comfort and ease and go to live in a worldly place. And again, in the New Testament, it's called walking in the darkness, or living our lives being dominated by the desires of our sinful nature. So Isaac would be controlled by his desires for worldly things, always seeking instant gratification. He'd be dominated by the desires of his sinful nature. So again, cost-benefit, right? As in business, they do a cost-benefit analysis, right? So what would it cost him? Isaac would have had a guilty conscience as he had to lie and scheme, you know, telling the Gerard locals that Rebecca was his sister and not his wife. Rebecca could have been taken from him at any time. Rebecca would not have appreciated the fact that Isaac considered his own comfort and financial success as being more important than her. Now, you can imagine that this would have resulted in some dysfunction in their marriage, some break in trust, yeah? Isaac would be a bad example to his wife, children, and servants, and the worldly Canaanites who lived around him in Gerar. And Isaac's sin would eventually find him out and he would be publicly humiliated. So how would this benefit Isaac? Well, Isaac would become more wealthy, accumulating bigger herds and flocks, more silver and gold, and more servants, you know, all those things. He could live in a spacious house and not have to live in a tent. So practically, life would have been a lot easier and more comfortable for him. He would have experienced a much higher standard of living. So, as we know, Isaac made the choice to set his heart and affections on worldly things, you know. He willingly chose to forsake the lasting joy, peace, and love he experienced when in fellowship with God. What did he sell out for? What did he give it up for? For the sake of a more comfortable life and becoming richer, you know, financial gain. So, I was listening to a study that someone else gave at school, and he was talking about the fact that we set a price on our relationship with God, you know, on our fellowship with God. Isaac was willing to give up fellowship with God for greater riches and a higher standard of living. So do we set a price on our fellowship with God? Not talking about our salvation. Once we're saved, we're always saved. But how much does the devil have to offer us to make us turn away from following God? You know? Interesting. So it's incredible just how similar we are to Isaac. We so easily sell out our fellowship with God for a joint, a fixed, immoral relationship, you know. And remember, in today's society, we think living together is okay, but in the scripture, all sex and sexual activity outside of a legal marriage is called sexual immorality, you know. You know, getting drunk, lustful pleasures like pornography and things like that, money, seeking acceptance, avoiding confrontation, you know, all these things. These are the things that we will be willing to accept and receive just so we can feel better at the expense of our relationship with God, you know? So we know that God desires fellowship with us, is what he saved us for. Yet we are still willing to trade in our fellowship with God, you know, experiencing his love, joy, peace in our lives for the things that bring us instant gratification, for the things that satisfy the desires of our sinful nature, you know? Instead of being willing to do what we know is right, we do what is easiest, you know? Scripture exhorts us to follow the example of Jesus, to be heavenly minded and not earthly minded. I'm just going to read Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So I want you to notice two things there. There's things that weigh us down, and there's also the sin that trips us up. The money and goods and possessions in it of themselves are not evil, but if we make them our idol, then that becomes sin, yeah? So that's an example of a weight that slows us down. And the sin would be something that is obviously wrong that we continue to do. So, continuing on in verse 1, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Now, this kind of, after reading our Voice of the Martyrs story this morning, think about verse 3 and 4. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. How easy would it have been for those two guys in the story this morning to sign the piece of paper, to agree not to tell people about Jesus and walk out of that police station, you know, without being beaten for 3 days, you know? So I encourage us all to read the Bible and then examine our lives to see if there's any sin or any idol that we are holding onto that is keeping us from enjoying that sweet fellowship with God, that is causing God to be grieved as we reject him as our first love. So if there is, I'm not saying there is, but if there is, then do as the scripture says. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So moving on for this week, we're going to look at five things mainly. Firstly, God blesses Isaac, but the Philistines become envious of Isaac. Secondly, Isaac demonstrates humility and meekness. Meekness is power under control. Thirdly, every new generation of believers must dig their own wells. We can't live off the spiritual achievements and maturity of the previous generation. God is going to use a new generation. He's going to do a new thing with a new generation. We can't rely on what was done in the past. The Philistines continued to persecute Isaac, driving him further and further away from Gerar. And finally, God is with Isaac, and Isaac worships God. Isaac comes back to that place of sweet fellowship with God. So let's read chapter 26, 1 through 35 in Genesis. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, the land of Canaan, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die on account of her.'" And Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife should surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper. Notice the prospering comes after the confessing and forsaking sin, yeah? God gave him a hand in that process. He got him caught out, yeah? So the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. And the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And they had filled them with earth, or dirt, you know. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servant dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good," really, "and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba, or Beersheba, to this day. So the summary from last week, because we covered verses 1 through 14 last week. So Isaac makes a deliberate and intentional choice to rebel against God's will for his life by choosing an easy life in the world instead of learning to trust God through the trial that God had allowed in his life. You know, we often want to escape from the hard times, but God gives us a hard time to grow us. It's for our good, yeah? What does Romans 8:28 say? All things work together for the good of those who love God and according to his purpose, yeah? So, God warned Isaac not to go down to Egypt. That was Isaac's intention. And God says, no. So God steps in and he warns Isaac. So Isaac only went as far as Gerar, a city on the border of the land of Canaan and Egypt. So Isaac's heart was set on the world. So he only obeyed the word of God's commandment, but not the spirit of it. Okay, there's a difference there. We can do what is right on the outside, but on the inside, we're not really submitted to that command, yeah? So Isaac got as close as he could to Egypt without actually going there. You know, he's on the border. So Isaac then lies to Abimelech by telling the people of Gerar and Abimelech that Rebekah is his sister, not his wife. And Isaac dwells there for a long time, as the Bible says, for many days. And that indicates usually it's years, okay? Not just months, but years. But one day his sin gets found out and he is publicly humiliated. Good thing, okay? It wouldn't have felt good at the time, but a good thing. Isaac has now confessed and forsaken his sin. He is back in fellowship with God and with his wife, okay? I didn't talk about that much last week, but, you know, he's now back in fellowship with Rebekah. This thing has been sorted out. And now God can fulfill the promise he had given to Isaac to bless him. So now we're going to see what usually happens when a believer walks in fellowship with God. And I just want you to notice as we go through that the Philistines didn't mind Isaac living among them when he was walking according to his sinful nature, you know, living a double life, you know, being double-minded. They were quite happy to have him living in their town. But when he started walking with God again, when he started living a Christ-like life, they didn't want anything to do with him, you know? So, let's get into it. God blesses Isaac, but the Philistines become envious of Isaac. So, verses 12 through 14. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The men began to prosper and continued prospering until they became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. So God blesses him. You know, Isaac works. He does what he needs to do. And reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him, so the Philistines envied him. You know, it'd be quite interesting, I believe, you know, planting your seed and the Philistine farmers are there and Isaac and his men are there planting their crops. When it comes time to harvest the crops, you know, Isaac's got double the amount of the paddock next door. You know, why? Because God said, I'm going to bless this paddock because it belongs to Isaac, you know. They all did the same amount of work. They all put the same kind of seed in. Yet the harvest Isaac collects is at least double theirs, you know. The 100-fold increase is huge. So we'll see later in verses 28-29 that the root cause of this envy was they recognized that God had blessed Isaac. And it says in verses 28-29, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So in verse 14 it says, so the Philistines envied him, and Isaac's blessed life is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. So God physically blessed Isaac, and the worldly people became jealous of him. Now, the spiritual reality, like the New Testament now, right, as part of the kingdom of God, which is not on earth but in heaven, the spiritual reality is that God blesses us in our relationship with him. And the world can't stand that we can have joy in the midst of suffering. You know? Consider the example of Jesus. Mark 15, 9 through 10. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? You know, Jesus. For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. The chief priests handed Jesus over because of envy. Now think about it. Jesus wasn't rich. He didn't own a home. You know, he wasn't wearing designer clothes or anything like that. Why would the Jewish leaders be jealous or envious of Jesus? This is not a physical thing, you know. Jesus had something that they didn't have, and it wasn't to do with anything physical. So what did Jesus have that they didn't have? Well, Jesus had a genuine love, godly authority, perfect humility. He didn't react when they reviled and mocked him, and he was content and full of joy as he walked in perfect obedience and fellowship with his Father. In addition to that, and because of that, people were drawn to Jesus, and this was the nail in the coffin, the last straw, that figure of speech, for the Jewish leaders who loved to have the attention focused on themselves, okay? So because Jesus was such a joy-filled, you know, genuine person, the people were drawn to him, and they kind of stopped listening to the religious leaders. The religious leaders got jealous, you know? So, those who are living according to the desires of a sinful nature will by nature hate those who are led by the Holy Spirit. It goes back to Isaac and Ishmael, you know, the spiritual battle between the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5:16 and 17 makes it very clear. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. So, how often are these desires clashing? All the time, okay? So every day. That's why God says His mercy is in you every morning, you know? Now, in verses 15 through 17, we see Isaac demonstrating humility and meekness, and meekness is power under control. So it says, now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. So I just want to point out that he hadn't gone very far, okay? He moved out of town and just gone in the valley outside of town, okay? So still in the general location of Gerar. Verse 15. Now the Philistines have stopped up all the wells. And there's a little subtitle here, and I've said the Philistines reject the gospel, okay? So this, what I'm going to talk about now, is in the context of overall, the Philistines reject the witness of God, yeah? So the Philistines have stopped up all the wells. So in this dry country that they lived in, wells were essential for survival and also very expensive to dig. So this attack on Isaac and his household would be similar to someone coming into your house and smashing every window, every wall, every door, and then stealing all your possessions, you know? The message? We don't like you. Get lost. You know? You're not welcome here. So Abraham had dug these wells long ago, and now the local Canaanites did not want a godly presence among them. They had rejected the opportunity to hear the gospel that God had graciously given them. And verse 16, it's hard to understand why he would say this, right? And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. And again, they're jealous toward Isaac because God is blessing him. But what's happening here? What's going on deep in their hearts, right? God has revealed that he is the one and only true God. He is the only true God, yeah? They know that. They can see in the life of Isaac that God is the true God. Yeah, there is only one God, and that is the God of Abraham and Isaac, right? By sending him away, what are they doing? They're not rejecting who? Isaac. They're rejecting God. Okay? So You know, the story I read this morning, the voice of the martyrs, they're not rejecting those two guys. They're rejecting the Savior who sent them, okay? They're rejecting the message of the gospel. Now, what will happen to these wicked and evil Canaanites who refuse to come to the light when it is so clearly shown to them? Well, you know that in about 400 years' time, God is going to use the Israelites to physically destroy them. But from a spiritual perspective, here's what Romans says. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. So what do the Philistines want to keep on doing? You know, part of their sin was, you know, the temple prostitutes and all that immorality and all the sin that they loved, you know. They did not want to give that up. They did not want to repent. They said, nah, we're not going to change. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. You get lost. We don't want this example of godliness around us, you know. And now the next subheading is Isaac imitates Christ, demonstrating meekness, gentleness, and humility. So after they stopped the wells, the Bible says that Isaac got really angry, took him to court, they had a fist fight. No, it doesn't say that, does it, right? Okay, that would be the Bible according to the sinful nature. This is what actually happened. Remember, Isaac is now walking in fellowship with God. It says that Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. So, you know, Isaac had all the rights in this case. The wells were his, they belonged to Abraham, his father, and he had rightfully inherited them. As I said, he could have taken the Philistines to court and won, you know, if there was a fair court to go to. But instead, what did he do? He gives up his rights. He willingly gives up his rights. He just moves away, acts as a peacemaker, and he moves away from them to avoid unnecessary conflict, you know. So I just want you to notice that because Isaac was walking in fellowship with God, he was being transformed into the image of Jesus. God was changing Isaac from the inside out to be like Jesus. So what is Jesus like? It's interesting, you know, because Isaac here is a really good example of humility and meekness, power under control. And Jesus, the only autobiographical statement that Jesus said about himself is that I am gentle or meek and humble or lowly in heart. And he asks us to come to him and become like him. So Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, which means meek, and humble or lowly in heart. And you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not hard, harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. So, we can choose to be proud and we can get angry when people insult us and take things from us which are rightfully ours and all that. But looking at those verses in Matthew, what does it say? When we choose God's way, what do we experience? Rest, you know? So getting all upset and anxious and uptight, you know? I was getting my horse treated yesterday. The horse physio came out and she said, your horse is a bit anxious. And it's just by nature, it's just a warrior, you know? And that was causing all the muscles in her chest and neck to get tight. And so how we feel has a physical effect on us, yeah? And we can really, you know, if we choose to get angry and hold grudges and get revenge and seek retaliation, then we are going to hurt ourselves. But Jesus says, hey, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So moving on to Matthew 5:11 through 12, same kind of topic. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Yeah? Be what? Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So what's the opposite of being happy about it or being very glad? Well, we want to get even. Yeah, we get angry and upset. We stand up for our rights. You know, how dare they talk to me like that? So in contrast to leaving the wrongdoing in God's hands, we react according to the desires of our sinful nature. So what are the desires of our sinful nature? Well, Galatians tells us, Galatians 5, 20 and 21. And these are just the attributes which relate to relationships. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension and division and envy. Okay, there's plenty more, but that's just talking about relationships. So Jesus calls us to lay down our rights, to let these insults and revilings run off our backs like water runs off a duck's back. You know, have you ever seen a duck go underwater and comes up and it's completely dry, you know? So that's what God wants for us. You know, as we learn to let go of our rights and learn to trust God and respond according to the desires of the Spirit, not the sinful nature, then, you know, people will insult us and it's like we were never insulted. It's just like water running off a duck's back, you know? And there's a few verses here from Peter which really help us to understand how we should respond and why we should respond that way. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 24, it's the example of Jesus. So, you who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. So, this is the context of slaves and masters, but this, of course, applies to all of life, yeah? Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Listen to verse 21. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. And the context here, that's a quote from Isaiah 53. But the context here explains it. We can be healed of the inner effect of sin, yeah? We don't have to retaliate. That's a sickness, you know? Sickness of sin. We can be healed of that. We can come to that place where we can forgive. You know, we can let it go. So I want to focus on verse 24 of 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. So, there's a picture here, right? Imagine a corpse and you get a needle and you start poking the corpse, yeah? I know it sounds strange, but what do you expect the corpse to do? Nothing. Okay. Why? Because when they are physically dead, they are dead to physical pain, yeah? Simple. Now, when we die to the old life, when we choose by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Romans 8, 12 and 13, says that, to put the old man to death, then we no longer react to the unfair treatment the way we used to. The old nature has been put to death, you know. God tells us to crucify the desires of our sinful nature, yeah? So, because our old nature is dead, the provocations and the insults, they don't have the same effect they used to, you know. If we are doing this right, if we are submitting to the Lord and allowing the Spirit to control us instead of our sinful nature to dominate us, instead of getting angry and seeking revenge, we instead seek to bless the one who hurt us. You know, there's many real life examples of believers who have yielded themselves to God's will. You know, despite constant beatings, torture, and inhumane treatment, God blesses or gifts them. Okay, I say that, the gifts them. Why? Because it's not something we do in our own strength, yeah? We can't try hard to be forgiven. We can't try hard to have a nice attitude towards someone. It's a gift that God gives us, yeah? It's the Holy Spirit doing that in us. It's not something we can try to be. God does it, you know, as we submit to Him and spend time with Him. So God gives them a genuine love for their persecutors. As we read this morning, you know, these guys, they would not give up. And they kept on being persecuted. And we've read other stories where, as they're being beaten, the persecuted Christian will look at the one who's beating them and pulling out the nails and all that kind of stuff and say, you know, God loves you. I love you. And with a smile, with genuine, radiant love, you know. I'm saying that because, you know, we read these verses and we say, well, okay, it's impossible. No, it's not impossible. Okay. God wouldn't put it there. God wouldn't give us these instructions if they were impossible. Yeah. It's humanly impossible by a sinful nature, yes. But it's not impossible if we are submitted to the Spirit. Okay? Now, the Apostle John, he's later known as the Apostle of Love. Gentle guy. Okay? How did he start out? Because you might be thinking, oh, I can't do that. Well, how did the Apostle John start out? Well, he had a brother called James, and together they were called Sons of Thunder. Okay? They were zealots, which means they were warriors. They were like soldiers. They were the Jewish rebels who wanted to fight the Romans. Their first instinct was to physically retaliate. You know, their MO was violence. You know, and an example, they went to a Samaritan village, you know, and Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem. And the Samaritan village wouldn't let them pass through their town. Now, John and his brother James were offended. And as a result, they wanted to call down fire to kill all the Samaritans living in that village. So, I hope that none of us have a temper quite as bad as theirs, yeah? Luke 9:51 through 56. Now, it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, this is Jesus, and set messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Okay? They were living according to the old nature. They had to learn to be like Jesus, you know. They were a work in progress. The disciples were just ordinary people. And as they spent time with Jesus, they changed to become like Jesus, yeah? In verse 56, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And what did Jesus do? They went to another village. So here's Jesus. He could have called down fire from heaven, but he didn't. Yeah? He demonstrated humility, meekness, power under control. He just said, that's fine. Let's go to a different village. You know? So let's pray that God will produce this kind of change in us as well. But this won't happen unless we choose to first confess and forsake any habitual sin and come back into fellowship with God, okay? Like Isaac, his sin had to be revealed and he had to confess and forsake that sin before God could start blessing him. The same is true for us, okay? We're not going to change if we're holding on to sin. It's impossible because we are saying, God, I don't want to live your way. I'm going to live my way. So, I just want to point out that just trying hard using sinful effort will not work over the long term, okay? Sometimes we say, you know what? I really want to be forgiving. You know, I know I need to be forgiving. And so, you know, someone does something to us and we suck it in and we go, yeah, I forgive that person, but we're angry on the inside. And then it happens again and we have to suck it in a bit harder and, yeah, I forgive that person. And the third time it all blows up, you know, because it's a work of the flesh. It's not a permanent change, okay? It's not an inner change. If we're going to really change, we need to spend time with Jesus, reading his word and fellowshipping with other believers. And that's what James and John did. And they were never the same again. You know, aside from the physical appearance, you would never know that they were the same people. The transformation in their lives was just incredible. But I want you to also remember that the change in their lives was gradual. It happened over the time they spent with Jesus. You know, by the end of the 3 years, John the warrior, the zealot, he was a changed man. He was gentle, tender, and humble. You know, look at what it says about him in John 13:23. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, whom he esteemed and delighted in, was reclining next to him on Jesus' bosom. So basically, John the warrior was now John, the disciple that Jesus loved, leaning on Jesus and just kind of hugging him, you know? So a big change, you know? So another scripture that shows what the reward is for us when we put our old nature to death, we will enjoy fellowship with God and we won't be afraid of other people's threats, you know? What happened with Isaac when the people said, so what about Rebecca? He was afraid, yeah? But we don't need to be afraid. 1 Peter 3, 8-15, firstly, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? Well, that's a logical question. They shouldn't want to harm you. 14, though, gives the reality. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship, bow down, submit to Christ as Lord of your life. So, we do want to pay people back, but not with a negative. We want to pay them back with a positive, yeah? Pay them back with a blessing. Now, let's move on to verses 18 and 19. Every new generation of believers must dig their own wells. We can't live off the spiritual achievements and maturity of the previous generation. So, verses 18 and 19 says, and Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and they found a well of running water there. So, Isaac had to dig again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Isaac's going to do all this extra work. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I think it's a good thing. I'll explain why. One of the most destructive things that often happens is when parents work hard to leave a large inheritance for their children, right? They think that providing everything that their children need and making it so they don't have to work, that they're demonstrating love to their children. Actually, the opposite is true. It was a struggle and work that made the parents into the generous and mature people that they are today. Yeah? By robbing the child of the opportunity to learn to work and experience hard times, they are actually robbing their child of the opportunity to develop perseverance and maturity, you know, character. So God knows this to be true. So he doesn't let Isaac become a spoiled rich kid, okay? That could have happened. Isaac inherited everything from Abraham. All Abraham's gold and silver. All the other kids just got gifts, but he got everything else, yeah? So just like Abraham had to learn to work, so does Isaac. And remember, digging a well is no easy task. This is not a simple thing, you know. It took a long time, a lot of manpower. They didn't have heavy equipment back then, you know, excavators and all those things. So they had to use hand tools, you know. Imagine digging down meters and meters and meters, probably tens of meters with a shovel, you know. And it says Isaac called them by the names which his father had called them. It's just a way that Isaac honored the legacy and life of his father Abraham. Now, the wells of water as an illustration of our relationship with God. So, in the dry country, this is the physical picture, right? In the dry country, not having a reliable source of water meant certain death. These wells were a necessity, not a luxury. For their physical life to thrive, they had to work hard to find the source of water, okay? The source of life, which is water, of course. And it's the same when it comes to our spiritual life, you know, the physical picture, spiritual reality. We live in a spiritually dry world. And our spiritual lives will grow dry and barren if we aren't committed to put in the effort to dig deep into the Word of God each day. Psalm 1:1-3. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither and they prosper in all they do. So this is the spiritual reality, right? We dig wells by, you know, getting into the Word. This is where we find our water. This is where we find our spiritual nourishment, you know, that living water, that spirit that we need. David Guzik says, using this as a spiritual illustration, we might say that the wells of peace, of power, of grace, of wisdom, of transformation are all available for the believer today as they were for previous generations. The question is whether a present generation will have the faith, the work, and the commitment to dig the wells again. So, you know, we look at other people and we go, wow, that's them. But guess what? God wants that for you too. All the resources that are there for other people are also there for us too. It's all about what we choose to do, what choice we make. Sinful nature or the Holy Spirit? Who are we going to allow to control us? Yeah. Verse 19, found a well of running water. So this is a blessing, you know, imagine being that environment, you know. Running water, it's clean, it's fresh. And this is also an illustration of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us as Jesus promised. And what does it look like when the Holy Spirit comes upon us? Well, Galatians 5:22-23, it says from the New Living Translation, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you know. So, we need this living water to flow out through us, you know. I'll read about Jesus. He talks about it in a sec. But we need this living water. We need the Spirit to overflow in us, to come upon us and produce this fruit in our lives, yeah. Because as a believer, just a bit of a side note here, as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit in us as a guarantee of our salvation, yeah? So the Holy Spirit will never leave us. But there's another aspect of the work of the Spirit in our lives. That's the Holy Spirit comes upon us. You know, Jesus says in Acts, I think it's 1:8, that when He, the Spirit, comes, He will come with power. He'll give you power, you know, dynamis. So, power to preach, power to live a life that pleases God, power to be bold. John 7:37-39. This is Jesus talking about the water in reference to the Holy Spirit. Now on the final and most important day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried in a loud voice, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, who cleaves to and trusts in and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water. But he was speaking here of the Spirit whom those who believe, trusted, have faith in him were afterward to receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified or raised to honor. So living in the New Testament after Jesus has, you know, died and risen again, ascended to the Father, and then the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, you know, chapter 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit is given as a gift, you know, to live in us and to come upon us. We need him, you know. It's not an option, you know, to live as a Christian. We can't do it ourselves. We need to live in that submitted mindset. So, 4, the Philistines continued to persecute Isaac, driving him further and further away from Gerar. So, Genesis 26, 20-22. So, keep in mind that this is after Isaac has started walking in fellowship with God, yeah? But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So we called the name of the well Esek, which means quarrel or contention, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well. This is Isaac and his servants, right? And they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna, which means enemy or hatred. And he moved from there and dug another well. Notice he just moved from there and dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, meaning spaciousness or roominess, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we should be fruitful in the land." So, although in Genesis 26:18, Isaac named the wells after the names his father Abraham had, he gives them a second name, and one that reflects his present circumstances. So the first one in verse 20 is called Esek, which means quarrel or contention. So, again, the Philistines, the inhabitants of Gerar, were still jealous of how God was blessing Isaac. So they claimed the well he had dug for themselves, and they took it for themselves. They just, you know, stole it from him. What was Isaac's response? Well, what better way to bless your enemies than to give them a well? You know? It's like giving them your house and car. You know, Isaac didn't miss this opportunity to bless his enemies. And I just want to point out that Isaac is, you know, we read the New Testament and all the stuff Jesus tells us about how we should live and what should be like. Why is Isaac living like this? Well, because it's the same spirit working in him that works in us, okay? And so Isaac didn't have the New Testament to read and this is how I should live. This just came instinctively as he started to submit to the Lord, you know, and confess and forsake his sin. This is just starting to happen to him, you know? Matthew 5:43-47, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight both to the evil and to the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that." So, how are we to treat our enemies? Bless them, pray for them. And why? In that way you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Because what does a father do? Imagine that, you know, I know it's going to sound funny when I say this, but imagine that you walk outside and there's lots of people outside and it's dark around some people and light around others. Well, that person's not a Christian, so I'm not going to give him any sunlight, you know. If there's cars that are broken down and cars are not broken down, the cars are broken down, they're not Christians, you know. I'm not going to bless them with a running car, you know. God doesn't do that. He gives generously to everybody, yeah. And verse 21, he called his name Sitna, enmity or hatred, and the same thing happens again. So you would think the Philistines would be at least a little grateful, but no, you know. Isaac could get frustrated by now, but he doesn't. Instead, he just gives away another well. Yeah, you can have it, that's fine. Because Isaac was in fellowship with God, he was a very kind, gracious, and forgiving person. And so this leads to the question, how often should we forgive someone? Well, Peter asked this question in Matthew 18:21-22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, saying, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? Now he's probably thinking, wow, I'm being so generous here. And Jesus goes, nah, 70 times 7. Peter goes, ugh. Verse 22, he called its name Rehoboth, spaciousness or roominess. So this is the third well that Isaac had dug. Remember, it's a big job. This is not something that happens in a couple of days. This is something that takes weeks, months, you know, to do. It's a lot of work, a lot of people. So what does Isaac do? He just keeps moving further and further away from Gerar until the Philistines living there could not be bothered coming after him, you know. Either that or Isaac's kindness had caused them to have a guilty conscience, you know. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, there's two ways of seeing that, you know, heap coals of fire on his head. One is that literally there was a clay jar and it's a nice thing to give fire to someone so they can start their own fire. Another way of looking at it is that you're giving them a guilty conscience, you know. Not, I'm going to do this so you feel guilty, but rather, if you continue to love them, then they're, hopefully that will soften their heart, you know. Now, fifthly, in verses 23 and 24, God is with Isaac and Isaac worships God. Then he went up from there to Beersheba and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the Lord God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So then he went up from there to Beersheba. Now, where do you think God wanted Isaac to go? Back to Beersheba. Okay. We'll find out why in a minute. God used these conflicts and these circumstances to guide Isaac to go where he wanted him to go. And God uses conflicts and circumstances in our lives to cause us to be where he wants us to be, yeah? And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So God only tells us do not fear if we're actually afraid, you know. And the reason I think that we act out so much and retaliate so violently when people threaten us is because we are scared, okay? But God says to Isaac, do not fear because I am with you. So as long as we have this awe and respect of the Lord, his power, his strength, that he is in control, that he loves us, then we don't need to fear what man will do to us, yeah? So Isaac, humanly speaking, had good reason to be afraid. You know, the Philistines were a very powerful people, militarily speaking, you know. Hundreds of years later, they gave the Israelites a lot of trouble. But he continued to trust God anyway. And, you know, Isaac's thinking, this is a hard life. You know, I'm getting a bit weary here. You know, and now God is reassuring Isaac that he is doing the right thing and that he is enjoying fellowship with God, you know. So, Isaac, a life characterized by worship of dying to self. 26 verse 25. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord and he pitched his tent there and there Isaac's servant dug a well. So an altar is a place of death. When we genuinely worship God, we die to the old life so we can live the new life. That's what worship is. It's bowing down, as we learn in Genesis 22. Now, after seeing the way Isaac lives, his forgiving and gracious attitude, and the way God blesses him, the Philistines recognize that God is with Isaac. So, looking at these last few verses in Genesis 26, verses 26 through 33, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army, and Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? So, does loving people mean you're not honest with them? No, the Bible says to speak the truth in love. So, here is Isaac being truthful with them. You hate me and have sent me away from you. He's stating the facts, okay? Verse 28, but they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So he said, let there now be an oath between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you would do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So, is there any truth in that statement? You know, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you in peace. Well, they haven't physically hurt him, but they have done him harm. They've stolen two wells from him. They've told him to leave. You know, they've been fighting. The herdsmen have been fighting. They made his life miserable, so he had to move away, yeah? But the main thing here is that we have certainly seen the Lord is with you, and you are now the blessed of the Lord. So this is really important. They look at Isaac's life. They see the change in his life. And they say, hey, you are the blessed of the Lord. We can see the effect that God has had on your life. So what does Isaac do in verse 30? So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. So this is like them, to their best of their ability, like saying, well, we're sorry, you know. We still don't accept your God. We still don't want anything to do with you, but let's just make peace with this, yeah? And they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with each other, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. So after all this contention, now there's some kind of settlement. There's some kind of reconciliation. They're still not accepting the gospel. They're still not accepting God's word. But at least they're recognizing Isaac is the blessed of the Lord, that God is with Isaac, and they're actually scared, you know. Interesting, hey? That they're scared of Isaac? Why wouldn't they be, though, when they see that Isaac has the God of all creation with him, you know? So, it came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we have found water. So they called it Beersheba, Oath or Seven. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba, Well of the Oath or Seven to this day. So, again, just want to finish on this. Isaac doesn't pretend that things are okay. When they come to him, he says, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? We need to be honest in our dealings with others, okay? So being forgiving and being loving does not mean we sugarcoat things. We have to be absolutely honest in our dealings with others. However, we now see the effects of Isaac's godly life, okay? Early on, Isaac would be probably saying, well, maybe thinking, I'm guessing, I probably would have thought this, what's the point of being a godly person? What's the point of being a godly man, you know? All it's causing me is problems. These people don't care about it, you know? I'm having no effect on the people around me. But look at what happens in the end, right? He has earned over the time, you know, and giving them the wells and choosing not to fight and just to move away and to, you know, not stand up for his rights, but give up his rights. He has earned the respect of those around him because they can see how God has been working in his life. So even if our enemies hate us, they will still respect us if our lives are Christ-like. So question to finish with, how does the world, our friends and our families, respond to me and you? You know, do they say, I can see Christ in you, like the Philistines did with Isaac? And if not, why not? You know, what things may need to change? So application there for you to think about during the week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the powerful testimony of Isaac. Lord, we see him turning away from you, leaving the place where he was supposed to be, seeking to go to Egypt, just giving up on his fellowship with you. And now, after a long time, after many days of living in Gerar, living a double life, his sin is revealed and he starts walking with you. And we see the difference that that makes in his life. And we see the difference that it makes in the lives of the people around him as well. Your presence, your existence, your power, your nature, your attributes are clearly shown and clearly on display through the life of Isaac for all around to see. And even though they didn't accept it, it doesn't mean that it didn't have an effect. And so I pray that today, Lord, we can also realize that our lives are having an effect on those around us, for good or for evil. Lord, that we can seek to realize that there's a lost world out there and they need to have us as being salt and light. We don't want to hide our light and we don't want our salt to lose its flavor. So, Father, I just pray that you help us to, yeah, if there is any sin, in our lives that we just show us and help us to confess and forsake that sin, so we can come back into fellowship with you and continue on that road of sanctification where you change us to become more like Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.